periodically in order to, because what this little section does is it's really the whole book condensed in about 4 or 5 pages. So it's an incredible reminder of what the course is about. And what I'd like to do is make sure as I go through it, make sure that all of us are on the same track as far as what it's saying, so I won't go to the next paragraph and leave anybody behind. But the important thing is to remember that you don't have to believe it. So it's not about believing it so much as it's almost like somebody presenting a case to you, and then you let them present their whole case, and then you kind of decide at the end of it whether or not that's something you want to buy, something you want to do. But what you do is you just let them say what they got to say and hear what their premise is first. And I find that when a person takes that perception when they're reading the course, the whole thing, it's a lot easier than it is when a person is believing that whatever I'm reading right here, I should be believing it right now. Mm-hmm. And then they get stuck and they, you know, freak out. And in most cases, stop doing it altogether, because they think it means I need to agree with what it's saying instead of hear what it's saying. So this section is called What It Says. It's Roman numeral 10 in the preface. And then I'll read the paragraph and make sure that we get basically what the premise is of that paragraph. And then I'll go to the next one after that. Is it the very beginning? It's before you even get into any kind of chapter. Okay. It's the preface of it. Yeah.
Okay, got me?
Okay. All right. This is the section is called What It Says. It starts off with how it came, then what it is. And that, as a matter of fact, if you flip back over to where it says what it is, which is the next page, the previous page, you'll see where I got that whole thing about remember only this. You need not believe the ideas. You need not accept the ideas. You need not welcome the ideas. Because that's really the approach that the course is asking us to take. And so we'll go back to what it says. And right above what it says, this course is a beginning, not an end. This is what it says at the end of the workbook when you complete the workbook. It says, this course is a beginning, not an end. No more specific lessons are assigned, for there is no more need of them, specific lessons. Henceforth, hear but the voice for God. The voice for God, He will direct your efforts, telling you exactly what to do. I love that. Telling you exactly what to do, how to direct your mind, and when to come to the voice for God in silence, asking for the voice for God's sure direction and the voice for God's certain word. Whoever I see the he's and the it's and all that, I like to always refer back to exactly what it's talking about, because there's so many it's and stuff in the course that when you first start to read it again, you can get lost in the it's. And then you go, oh, it, you know, so. You know, so what it says nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. He says, this is how A Course in Miracles begins. The Course in Miracles makes a fundamental distinction between the real and the unreal. And when you read in the course and then you see a semicolon, it always means that it's about to give you another definition of what it just said. Between knowledge and perception. So knowledge is truth, and then it says comma, so it lets you know it's about to define truth under one law, the law of love or the law of God. Then it goes on to give you another definition of truth. It says truth is unalterable, eternal, and unambiguous. Truth can be unrecognized, which is the state of most people in the world. But the truth cannot be changed. The truth applies to everything that God created. Now that's an important specification. And only what God created is real. So truth is beyond learning, because truth is beyond time and process. Truth has no opposite, which means no beginning and no end. The truth merely is. So the first paragraph defines reality as God created it according to the course. So the first paragraph is letting us know that the Course in Miracles has one purpose. It's trying to teach us the difference between what's real and what's unreal. And it's trying to teach us the difference between knowledge and perception. And then it says knowledge is the same as truth. And then that, it says truth doesn't change. It's unalterable, it's eternal, and it's unambiguous. So in order for the Course to make sense, we need to get that it's all the way through the book. When it says something isn't an illusion, it's only saying that it is something that is alterable, something that's not eternal. That's all it means. So many people get confused on that it's an illusion thing. And they're just saying from a Course perspective, everything that changes is an illusion. From our perspective, of course not. Of course not. Of course, from our perspective, the only thing that seems real is what changes. And so the Course says, well, in order to move us to that point where we can hear the voice for God and we can be guided, the first thing we need to learn is how to tell the difference between the real and the unreal. And one of the most important things that I saw in that paragraph was when it said, it's beyond learning. It's beyond time. It's beyond process. It merely is. So truth or love is not something you learn. So the Course talks about how that we come to realize what the truth is and we come to realize what love is by learning what love is not and by learning what truth is not. That's why they say stuff like fear is not love, guilt is not love, attack is not love, separation is not love, but love is beyond what can be described. So any questions about that first, anything about what the first paragraph was saying? Is that pretty clear?
Yeah, I agree with you. Like a lot of people, when I've heard talk about the Course, and when they talk about illusions, they'll say the world is an illusion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that kind of like they get really confused about like
mm-hmm.
like this is real in here in our perspective.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then when it says the world is an illusion, it's also saying that your perception of the world is a false idea. It's when the Course says world, there's a section in the workbook that's called "What is the World?" And it describes the Course's perception of the world, and it says the world according to the Course is a perception. It's a false perception because it's a perception of separation. So when it says it's an illusion, I found that every time I hear something in the Course and I feel discomfort or I go ugh, or it's something I don't like, I've come to learn over the last 26 years that it always, 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 always means my ego has interpreted what the book just said. Mm-hmm. It always means what I did was I took my understanding and I projected it on the Course. I had a belief opposite to what that book was saying, and then I projected it on the book, and it upset me. And so I've learned that when I get that feeling of resistance like that, that I need to realize what I've just done is made up my own interpretation of what I just read, and it clashed with what I thought it was saying. That's a biggie. We're at the preface, right at the beginning. I got an extra book if you want to read it. Okay. All right. Okay, so the next paragraph. Anybody else about the first paragraph? Anything about understanding that?
When I just go in summary, I can't tell you how I read that. That's funny, you know, when you read it out loud with other people or you're reading it. So what I just got, a summary with that is that what is real, because it says, nothing real can be threatened. And I've read that, I don't know, a million times.
Mm-hmm.
What I just got with that is that what's real is knowledge,
mm-hmm.
truth,
mm-hmm.
and it can't be changed.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
That's it. So
that's
I underline
it.
Those, and it's like, anyways.
I'm sorry. I understand. You don't know how. Well, it's really interesting. Like it's like I've taught the Course full time for 20 years, and I've studied it for 26. I dedicated my life to it, and you'd be amazed at how many people walk in the room, and they don't want to give sometimes validity to what I'm saying about what it means. Because as adults, we think we just automatically ought to be able to understand stuff because we're adults. And so even though nobody would walk into an operating room and just because they're an adult think they knew how to do heart surgery just because they were an adult, people do that with the Course. They'll walk in and they'll think, oh, you know, even though I've never studied the book, I know as much as you do about it. And they inevitably make the core is harder than it needs to be. I watch it over and over again. They'll inevitably confuse themselves. They'll inevitably get usually upset and everything because it's simpler than what the ego makes it. So when a person is new to it, the tendency is to always complicate the course more than it is. And that's natural. I mean, that's what we do. We think complicated means it's really important because it's complicated. So the more simple something is, the more people have a tendency to not want to deal with simplicity because we're taught, it's complex. And he said, well, let's get rid of one of the biggest resistances to the Course in Miracles, which is the definition of truth and illusion. It's dealt with the very first paragraph. If it's true, just like you just said, it doesn't change, it's eternal. And I love that line. He says, it can be unrecognized. You cannot recognize it, but it can't be changed. And then he says, it applies to everything that God created. It didn't say it applies to everything that man created. It said it applies to everything that God created, but it's only what God created that's real. And so it's beyond learning because it's beyond time. And we know that time is something we made up. We just proved that 2 weeks ago. We all agreed that it was an hour earlier than it was later or whatever it was. However we changed it. Spring forward, fall back.
Yeah.
So that shows you right there. Time is a total illusion. We just arbitrarily change it around whenever we get ready to do it. So that's not of God. Time is not of God. Time is something that perception makes up. Okay, so then it goes to the next paragraph. And then it gives you the comparison. He says, but the world of perception, now we're talking, the world that we see, he says, on the other hand, is a world of what? Time, change, beginnings and endings. The world of perception is based on interpretation, not on facts. The world of perception, or the ego, is the world of birth and death. Yep, that happens here. It's founded on the belief in scarcity. Yep, there's not enough to go around. Loss, separation, and guess what? We finally do what? Die. He says the world of perception is learned rather than given, selective in its perceptual emphasis, unstable in its functioning, and inaccurate in its interpretations. So that was clearly the difference between truth and illusion. So from a Course perspective, when it says the world is illusion, it's saying you're in a place that changes, that has beginnings and endings. Everybody has their own interpretations. We see birth and death. We see scarcity, loss, separation, and death. We're always learning, and it seems to be unstable, and a lot of times it's inaccurate. Now, who would argue with that? No, but nobody. Nobody who's being honest would argue with that is the world of perception. So in the first two paragraphs, we've handled the whole issue of truth and illusion. See, that's done. And now when I have an investment in something, then I'm least likely to want to accept that it's not real. The more I have an investment in it, the more special it is to me, the more I'm not going to want to accept that as being true. But the truth is, that's all I've experienced, is what it just said there. Something that began, something that ended, something that was born, something that died. What it looks like, separation. It looks like we're all interpreting. Like right now, we're all interpreting, And he says, it's inaccurate if it's based on the idea that this is what's ultimately real. Ultimately. Keyword being ultimately. Any comments or questions about paragraph 2? This is because we got a smaller group on Wednesdays, and that's always a great chance if you have to take advantage of my time with the Course, if you to get clear about some things in the Course. Let me save you some time.
I love the power and the clarity of it is learned rather than given.
Mm-hmm. And from the time we're born, that's what happens. From the moment we land, the learning process starts. And what that means is everyone starts to tell us what interpretations to make of everything. Mm-hmm. That's what learning is. Of course, learning is nothing but interpretations. That's it.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. I'm a little confused. The world of perception exists.
The world of perception doesn't exist.
It doesn't.
The real world as created by God exists. But between me, like for instance, between me and you, mm-hmm. is your interpretation of me. You're not really seeing me directly.
Okay.
That's what it means. So the world of perception is the another term the Course uses for perception is interpretation. So the world of interpretation is what you're looking at. Like when you look at me, you learn to see me as a man. Then you learn to see me as a black man. Then you learn to see me as a light brown skinned man. You see what I'm saying? It's like so that's what it means by world of perception. That you're just looking at the things you've learned.
Well, I guess I was making a distinction. It's not real, but it exists. Do you know what I mean? Like,
well, that's the confusion part. That's what I'm saying. It's like that's what I mean by taking your previous learning.
Yeah.
And now and that's okay. I mean, I'm glad you asked the question, but that's what I mean by that's where the disorientation comes in. Because your perception of world is clashing with its description of world. That's why I was saying that at first, when you listen to it, it's best to just think of it in terms of I'm listening to the premise that the Course uses, more so than I have to necessarily agree with that, see it that way, or believe it to be true. But if you think about it, it's not that difficult to get there, because it's when you hear in terms of world of perception as a world of learning, a world of interpretation, a world of beginning and endings, then that's what we see. But the Course's premise is that there are things beyond what we perceive, and that's what we forget, is that our physical senses don't see reality in its entirety. One of the best analogies I've received around that is the fact that a dog can hear sounds that we don't hear. So that means that a dog, in a sense, is perceiving a world that is hearing a world that we don't hear.
Mm-hmm.
So what humans do is they put all their belief in their physical senses, and they believe that what their physical senses don't see don't exist. And what the Course is allowing us to see is that physical perception is a limited view of things. Because there are only, even at a physical level, certain frequencies that we can even perceive at. And science has proved there are millions of frequencies beyond what we can see or hear. So it's just trying to get us to stop trusting our perception so much and learn how to get in touch with our inner guidance from God, which truly is aware of everything. So the purpose of the Course is to get you in touch with your inner guide. Its premise is that each one of us has a divine mind, a divine part of us that's totally in touch with what we call the God force or spirit. But we've lost our ability to hear that voice because we're listening to the learnings that we've gotten since we were born. And then we use all the learnings that we've gotten to interpret everything. So if I walk in this room and I had been taught in some secret society to call each one of you that you were horses, then that's what I would think you were, because that's what I learned. But you know you're not a horse per se. That's what the Course is saying. You are looking at what you've learned. You're not necessarily looking at what's true. And so the first step to awakening is to stop believing that learning is the same as knowledge. That learning and knowledge are not the same things. The knowledge is certain, it is, you can't change it, that's the way it is. Learning changes constantly. So therefore it's not stable, it's not dependable. So what the Course does, rather than fight our desire to learn or our learning ability, what it does is it uses our learning ability that we've developed to learn how to recognize the truth. So that way you're not fighting that ability to perceive or learn. You're just giving it a new purpose. Does that make sense? The Course uses, it says, I will use everything you've learned to take you beyond what you've learned. So that way you're not fighting what you've learned.
So those are the lessons.
Those are the lessons.
Using that.
Right. The first half of the workbook lesson is about undoing the learning that you've gotten that's inaccurate. And then the second half of the workbook lesson is the acquisition of the true interpretation. Like, in other words, I'm going to give you another interpretation that will take you beyond fear. That's why we had that thing about see things as love or call for love. You hear me say that a lot. That's an interpretation. So I can either look at it like my mother cussed me out last night, which is the world's interpretation, or I could use the Course interpretation that she was calling for help and she was in fear and that was a call for love. See the difference? Both of my interpretations, mm-hmm. but one interpretation takes you into further separation, and the other interpretation will begin to open up more of a compassionate perspective, which would take you toward love. So the Course just takes everything we've learned and reinterprets it, rather than try to teach us a whole bunch of new ways of responding. We've learned, we know how to learn, so I'm going to use learning to your advantage.
So why don't we just start out in the truth here? Why do we have to go through...
Well, see, those are the questions that take us off center.
Oh,
okay. Yeah. The reason why I'm saying that is because I've done it so long.
Okay.
Okay. No, that's what I'm not. I also know the ones that will be answered if we can keep going. Like that question is a very valid question that as you go through this, you'll see it.
Okay.
Okay. Good question. I'm not discouraging that at all. It's almost like the Course, the analogy that comes to me is like if you were in a burning building, you would want to know the way out of the burning building, and then once you got out of the burning building, then you could focus on how did the fire get started. But if you're in the burning building and you won't leave the burning building until they tell you how the fire got started, you're going to burn it there. So that's kind of the Course's approach to that question, which comes up all the time. Well, how did we do this in the first place? Well, let me get you out of the world of fear, the world of perception of fear. And then you'll know how it all happened. It's like that's part of what? Knowledge. Because knowledge knows everything. So if I can get you out of your perception, then your knowledge will take over. And then in knowledge, you'll know what happened. You'll know the right way of looking at it. So he says, from knowledge and perception, which you could say love or fear, or you could say God and the ego, all those are the same terms. He says, from knowledge and perception, respectively, two distinct thought systems arise which are opposite in every respect. In the realm of knowledge, no thoughts exist apart from God, because God and God's creation share one will. He says, now, then he goes back. In the world of perception, however, is made up of the belief in opposites and separate wills, which he defines as minds. In perpetual conflict with each other and with God. That's one sentence. The whole thing is run down. You know what I'm saying? In this world, he says, all we believe in is opposites. I believe this, you believe that. I'm up, you down. Left, right. I'm smart, you dumb. I'm dumb, you smart. It's like he's saying here, everything is about opposites, right? He's saying separate wheels. I got my separate wheel. You got your separate wheel. You got your separate wheel. He says, and in perpetual conflict with each other, the Democrats versus... It's like, to me, watching my subconscious mind that's called the United States government. Because it's all me. I'm real clear about that from the Course. That it's all my mind. And what I don't identify with is just my subconscious mind. And what I identify with is my conscious mind. And so when I'm looking at the games I'm playing, when I'm pretending to be Republican, Democrats, and President Bush, and Barack, and Hillary, all of them me, Edward's wife, they're all part of me. We all won. It's that I see this acted out for me. See, when I look at the world now, after all these years in the Course, all I see is this gigantic cosmic play that's being acted out, that's showing me the truth. Either I'm being shown, that was a quick pregnancy, even I'm being shown, you made it at the transformation last Sunday, that was pretty, you pretty quick there, I tell you. You know, it's like you see, it's like if you want to, you can say, if I want to see what the ego, how the ego operates, I can just look at the world. And I see somebody acting out the ego, which is just what he's saying. What do you see in Congress? Perpetual conflict. You see separate wheels in perpetual conflict with each other. That's exactly what you see. And so that's what he's saying. That's what he says, what perception sees and hears, appears to be real. No, so he's not denying that. He said, because what perception sees, perception permits into awareness only what conforms to the wishes of the perceiver. Who can tell me what that sentence means to them?
You see what you want to see.
Thank you. Yeah, you only see what you wish to see. That's what the Course is basically saying. That's how perception works. If I want to walk in here and if I want to see everybody in here as being loving and cool, then I walk in here and I swear I'm around the friendliest, coolest people in the world. If I'm afraid and I walk in here, then I might project on people that they don't like me, or somebody didn't speak to me, or somebody could be upset about something that's going on in their personal life. And I said, "Dude, that person acted funny with me today." Because, you know, I am the center of the universe. You know, everything and everybody's going through is directly related to me, you know. So then you talk to the person, they say, "Well, you know, my cousin died yesterday." And you already have a grievance. They didn't speak to me. You know what I mean? So that's what I see, what conforms to my wishes. That's a powerful statement. He says, now, this leads to a world of illusions. Like we say, well, what leads to a world of illusions? What makes it an illusion? Because I'm only permitting into my awareness what I wish to. So as I talk to you and share something from the Course, you'll go, "All right, I buy that. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I 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 don't buy that." You see what I'm saying? I'm only letting into my mind what conforms with my wishes. And he says that's what it means by world of illusion. We're living in a world where people are only believing what they want to, regardless of whether it's the truth or not. Now, for instance, great, great indication. Global warming. It's a great example of that. The scientists are pretty much 99% agreed that it's happening. But some people are responding to that in terms of as if it's the truth, and they want to deal with that. Some people are dealing with it as if it's not the truth and it's not important at all. So, again, isn't that everyone more or less conforming to whatever they wish to be the truth for themselves? Of course. So he says that's what the Course means by the world is an illusion. It's a world where people are believing what they want to believe. There's a truth, which is real, but there's me, and I choose to believe it or I don't choose to believe it. And then the last part of the sentence says, another definition of a world of illusions, it says karma is what? A world which needs constant defense. Precisely because it's not real. It's not real, so I got to constantly defend it. I thought that was deep too. That if it's not real, I'm always defending it. Because it's not obvious if it's not real. If it's not real, then you have to tell me about it, in a sense. Like if anything that's not happening right now where we are in our perception, then we have to tell each other about it. You know, I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. You have to tell me. But we pretty much are in agreement that we're all here and we're all breathing and we all need to breathe and all this kind of stuff. It's like there's a consensus reality, right, that seems to be happening right now. But what's not real, you're going to have to tell me about it. You have to tell me about what happened yesterday, and you have to tell me about what you hope is happening 3 hours from now, because it's not happening.
So that consensus reality is interesting to me, because I'm in a lesson in 130 that's talking about the world's not real.
And that's what it means.
Right?
Right.
Okay. And I always feel like that's just so lofty.
Yeah.
So I go, you know, we have this consensus reality that we are all in this house.
Right.
And we're sitting in chairs, mm-hmm. and the same color of the carpet, mm-hmm. and everything. And yet we say that the world isn't real.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess I just would like to understand that a little bit better, because it does seem so real.
But that's exactly what it says.
So we're defending. Go ahead.
What you're saying is, see that sentence next to the next to the last sentence. It says, "What perception sees and hears appears to be real." So the Course isn't denying that it appears to be real.
Yeah.
So when we kind of defend the idea that it's real,
yeah.
That's what he's saying. It's an illusion because we feel this need to defend. Well, it's got to be real. You know what I'm saying? And he said, it appears to be, it's not real in terms of the definition of real that we started with at the very beginning, which is that if it's real, it's eternal, it's unalterable, it doesn't change.
Right.
It does appear to be real, which he says, from the level of perception. So at the level of perception, no one's denying that it seems like we're sitting in chairs and we're walking. Even the Course doesn't deny that. It says, yes, it appears to be real at the level of perception, but still we're looking at interpretations. Even when there's a consensus reality that we're sitting in the room, that's still a consensus interpretation that we are all sitting in the room. For all we know, we could be in a Petri dish in outer space and be some grand experiment that we don't even know about, just like a little mouse is that doesn't know it's part of an experiment. We just think we know everything, but the truth is we could be a pimple on a giant elephant's butt for all we know. We really don't know. You see what I'm saying? We're just assuming that we know because we've been given interpretations. We've been given learning. And we're supposed to. And that's the challenge with adults. That's why it's so hard to teach adults, because it's almost like the definition of an adult is, I've made up my own consensus reality, and I got to defend it now. And so then it becomes my perception versus your perception. Where a child will go, Mommy, what is that? And they don't have any preconceived notion of what it is. So if you tell the child it's a ball or a cat or a dog or whatever, they go, okay, Mommy. See, they didn't have an idea. But you tell an adult what something is, and you immediately up against all their learning and experience. They ask a question, like the Course says that we very seldom ask an honest question. Here's a whole section about that. He says an honest question is always a question that's asking for something that you really don't know. But he said, but most people ask questions to make a statement. They put it in the form of a question, but they already have an idea of what the answer should be. And then they defend it when you say something opposite to what they believe, which means they didn't not know when they asked the question. They already had a very clear idea of what it was when they asked, but they wanted you to agree with it. So what the average adult is doing is looking for agreement. Not really something new. Or else they would just say, I don't know. You know, if I was learning how to fly a jet, almost anything that the teacher told me, I would say, okay. Because I have no idea what the controls mean. So if he said, that does that, I go, I just want to remember. He said, that's what land the plane. I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to go, all right, let me make sure I remember that button. You know what I'm saying? But if I thought I already knew, I go, well, are you sure it's not that button over there? Because I figured out it's that button. It's a green one. I like green, and green, that looks like a good landing button. And he's saying, no, that's the button. You know, you don't know. And I had to remember that that's what I was doing with truth. I was saying I want to be on the spiritual path, but I came on the spiritual path full of my own concepts and ideas about what it was. And so every time spirit would say something different, then I was being what? Defensive. And so that's what he's doing now. He's teaching us the difference. And if you were to think of one sentence out for you out of what we've read so far, what would be the sentence that had the most impact on you? The one that really leaped out. Anybody got a sentence that kind of, even if it brought up resistance, but just a sentence that for whatever reason it had some kind of an impact on you?
Just in the last paragraph.
We're in the preface right at the very beginning of the book.
The whole page.
What it says. It's called
The whole page.
The whole page in the Pacific Continent.
Have you noticed that it's been restating the same thing in many different ways? Which is what the Course does. It's holographic. It doesn't read in a linear manner. It reads in a circular manner. It doesn't even read like a regular book. It's holographic in that the whole book is contained in any part of the book. You can take any part of the book and you have the whole book. It just keeps saying it a different way. So, now, a lot of people have heard that the Course says stuff like, this is a dream. Like, I call it a dream. And that's another statement that gets people sometimes riled up. Okay? But they don't realize how freeing that is at a spiritual level. Because we all know anything can happen in a dream. So seeing it as a dream actually opens you up to the idea that you have more possibilities for change. seeing it as reality that you can't change is much more, it's a much more limited perception. You know, oh, this is real, so it just can't be any other way because this is just real. That's the way that it is. Well, the Course says only take that attitude about love. Don't take that attitude about the world. Take that attitude about love. You know, take that attitude about your freedom. Take that attitude about your innocence. You're innocent and you're loving, and nothing can change that. Is the attitude the Course is asking us to take in my perception. It's saying only love is real. The rest of it can change. Yeah, I know you're worried, but it can change. I know you're sick, but it can change. The cause is not real. The cause God didn't create it. It can change. You don't have to be stuck. So it says, when you have been called, okay, let's look at the next paragraph. It says, when you have been called in the world of perception, you are caught in a dream. You cannot escape without help. Hello. You cannot escape without help. Because your mind goes, well, why? He says, well, because everything your senses show merely witnesses to the reality of the dream. See what I'm saying? That's what you just got through saying. It's like, why can't I escape? Well, because I think it's real. That's why I can't escape. It looks real to me. It all looks real to me. So I need something outside of my perception to help me, right? So he says, God has provided the answer. Hallelujah. The only way out. Whenever you see capital letters like that, it's always talking about God. The true helper with a capital letter. So I always tell people, if you got a problem with God, then use one of the other definitions. You know, you could say the true helper. I'm going to pray to the true helper. I'm going to pray to the way out. You know, that's what I did at first, because I had a lot of resistance around the Christian terminology based on my upbringing as a Southern Baptist. So when I first got into the Course, the terminology was a big challenge for me. Because of what? My learnings. See, that's what I'm saying. My learnings is the resistance that I had to the terminology. Right? So he says, now, it's the function of God's voice, God's Holy Spirit, to mediate between the two worlds. The Holy Spirit can do this because while on the one hand, the Holy Spirit, which is what? God's voice. Right? He says, on the one hand, Holy Spirit knows the truth. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit also recognizes our illusions, right? But without believing in our illusions, it is the Holy Spirit's goal, which is what God's voice in us, it's the Holy Spirit's goal to help us escape from the dream world by teaching us how to reverse our thinking and unlearn our mistakes. See, that one sentence is the Course in Miracles.
Right.
Yes, that one sentence. So what is the goal of the Course? To help us escape from the dream, which is our perceptual biases and learnings. He says, how? The Course teaches us how to reverse our thinking. What does that mean? Unlearn our mistakes. See, when you read the Course, it constantly describes and defines what it's talking about as you read it. So if you just keep reading it, it will always give you an explanation of what it just said. If you keep reading it, the way we learned is, I got to something I didn't understand. I look back. So I go back and I try to see if I can realize what it means, or I try to take my interpretation and figure out what it means. The Course is just the opposite. You just keep reading forward, and it always will tell you what it's talking about. So, for instance, it said it's the Holy Spirit's goal to help us escape from the dream world. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it's going to teach us how to reverse our thinking. Then you go, what does that mean? It's going to teach us how to what? Unlearn our mistakes.
And how we'll do that is through
forgiveness. Okay, then it gives you the Course in Miracles definition of forgiveness. It says forgiveness is the Holy Spirit's great teaching, learning aid in bringing this thought reversal about. However, check it out. The Course has its own definitions of what forgiveness really is, just as the Course defines the world in its own way. So that validates what I was saying earlier about the Course has its own definitions. So when you misperceive it, it's that you're using your own definition. if you, most people think of forgiveness as I'm going to try to overlook what somebody really did to me. But we pretty much agree that that's the average person. Yeah, I forgive you. You really did it to me, but I'm going to try to either pretend like you didn't do it, or I'm going to try to overlook it. The fact I'm not going to forget it, but I'm going to try to overlook what you did. The course says that is called forgiveness to destroy. Yeah, it actually calls it that. So that's not real forgiveness. Forgiveness to destroy. True forgiving is learning how to reverse your thinking. True forgiving is learning how to change the way you're looking at what's happening. So true forgiveness is not the definition we learn from a course perspective. It's not the same definition. I'm going to do a workshop soon for people who are really, really ready to get deep in the course. And it's going to be really about getting to the core of what the course is saying, like we're doing today. Just really, and it's gonna, you're gonna have an opportunity to really work through that. But I feel like there are people just like me who have reached their limit, and they're really ready to admit they don't know, and that they're willing to open up to something different, and rather than defend their old perception of things, which is okay if you feel a need to do that. That's cool. But some people have reached the limit. And they're going, you know, I really believe there's another way, and I'm open. And when you got a room full of people like that, the level of transformation that happens in that group is phenomenal. You know, but a lot of times when it's mixed, and that's okay, what you got is resistance, resistance, resistance. I like it. Resistance, resistance. I like it. Like it. Resistance, like it. And so you got all these clashes of energies in the room. But when everybody's on the same page, I'm willing to think of it another way. Then you say, it's something that happens that's magical in a study session. So let's take a look at that paragraph. Any thoughts about that paragraph about being caught in a dream? A dream is the world of perception. So it's not the course in, it's not our definition of dream. That's okay. It's not our definition of dream. It's the course's definition of dream, which is you're in a reality that's based on what you believe.
Yeah.
And since it might not be true, that's what makes it a dream. Because a dream really isn't true. You know. I don't know about you, but when I'm sleeping at night, it really looks like the bear is chasing me through the woods. And it really looks like everybody's separate from me, and it looks like they've got their own thoughts, feelings, and emotions, and they're driving cars, and it just seems like a lot of stuff that's happening is real until I wake up.
Okay, so what I've gotten so far is...
Okay.
Through my ability to use selective perception,
okay,
I create a world of illusion,
okay,
that I think I need to defend all the time.
Say that one more time, brother. Please say that again.
Through my ability to use selective perception, I create a world of illusion,
mm-hmm,
that I feel I have to defend all the time. And then I get caught in that,
okay,
situation,
mm-hmm,
and what I'm learning is there's a way out, and the way out is God. And God has left a voice in the other part of my mind. So I have two parts of my mind.
Okay.
Or I have two minds.
Okay, great, okay, great, okay.
And so as I listen to God's mind, that's my way out of the dream. Because I can't, through my old past learnings, get out of the dream on my own.
Because you believe it's true.
So check this out.
Okay.
When I was in college, a young man, studying a lot of things, and one of them was... Spanish and the history of Iberia and all that stuff. We got into reading Spanish plays, and there's a 16th century Spanish play in which these two young guys are growing up, and one of them is going to be king. He's a prince. And his best buddies with him, and they're really talented. So comes time to be king, and he can't fool around anymore, so he tells his buddy, "You keep learning and investigating, but before I die, I want you to tell me the meaning of life. What is life?" So time comes, the end of the play, the guy's dying, he calls his friend, old philosopher. So what is the world? What's the meaning of life? What is life? And in Spanish he says, "La vida es un sueño." Life is a dream.
Mm.
And the king says, Well, what are dreams? And the title of the play is Dreams Are Dreams.
Yeah, dreams are dreams.
Weird.
Yeah.
30 something years later.
Yeah.
They were I'm dealing with this.
Yeah.
Once again. Yeah. And to big piggyback on that, one of my favorite ministers was quoting these scientists who went into Africa and they found a tribe in which there was a type of rock that everybody in the tribe believed if you touched it, you'd get sick, takes you 3 days, and you die. And everybody in the tribe who touched it died within 3 days.
Thank you.
But these white scientists could sit on the rocks, play on the, throw the rocks to each other, and they didn't die.
Exactly. Because okay, that's a beautiful example of just what we were talking about today. You know, they didn't learn. This white scientist didn't learn that the rock would kill them. The people in the village not only learned that they believed it. And the power of belief is so strong that it can affect you physiologically. So that's, again, that's what the Course is saying. There's a reality, and then that's what we've been taught. And they're not the same thing. But because there are a lot of people in agreement, we have a tendency to believe it's true. The more people witness to the false idea, like there was a time everybody thought the world was flat.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just because everyone thought it was flat, and it looked flat, I mean, it doesn't. When I look out there, it doesn't look curved. You know what I mean? Yeah. So that's what the book is saying. Take that to a much larger level, and then you'll understand the ramifications of what the Course in Miracles is trying to teach us. That's what's happening at that small level is exactly what's going on at the larger level. That we have a series of beliefs. Because of those beliefs, we're having a certain kind of experience. People who share that belief have that experience with us, and so all of us believe it's true. Even though it's not, then one person comes along, let's say like a Jesus, he says, "Hold, y'all, it's nothing like what you think it is." What do? We crucify him. But then he says, "You can't even do that." So then he comes back and says, "Well, you can't destroy me. You can't destroy the truth." And that's what the Course is saying. That's what the Course is saying. That Jesus' primary message was, "You can't destroy the truth. You can't destroy love. What is real continues to live." Now, whether a person believes in Jesus or not is really the issue. It's the lesson that it teaches that's the ultimate issue, which is truth is stronger than illusion, knowledge is stronger than perception, and love is stronger than fear. But because we're surrounded by a lot of people in fear, who are in a fearful world, then it looks like love is weak and fear is strong. It looks like people get hurt more than they get helped. And he says that's a perception. But there are people who don't share that perception. And those people don't experience that world. And to people who are in that world, they think that they're Pollyanna, that they're unrealistic, and what they're saying isn't true. Yeah, they'll say you're lucky. They'll say a whole ton of things, but you'll be in the same world that looks like it's the world as everybody else is in. But if you're in tune with the truth, you don't experience what they experience, even though it looks like you're there, because he gets into that later on in this section as to why it's even that way. That's why I love going through this section, and I'm going to continue to go through it and take up where we left off today, next Wednesday. Because I really want to go slowly through this. Because this is the whole course in like 4 pages. So if you were to read this and kind of digest it and then go back to your reading of the course, it would make such a difference in it. Because at least you'll know the overall thought system of where it's trying to go. And that'll make it a lot easier to do it. All right. So
row your boat gently down the stream. Barely
yes.
Life is but a dream.
Yes. And I always want to qualify that with, you know, life as we see it. You know what I'm saying? It's like the Course says, there is life. There is a real world. There is real love. There is something that's really there. But what I'm seeing is my perceptual bias. What I'm seeing is what I'm judging to be true. And he keeps trying to get me clear, Earl, perception will always witness to what you believe. But there's something beyond your perception of it. You know, it's like I've met women and men that say, you just can't trust men. You know, all men are just after one thing. And they inevitably attract men like that. Always. And I see the same thing with men with women. Women, like, you can't trust women.
Well, that's the next statement. Projection makes perception.
Projection makes perception. So yeah, in that world, that would seem to be real. They would argue with you all day. They could give you a list of women or men who have betrayed them, but they don't realize that the betrayal is coming from their own learning, that their own programming, their own beliefs. If a nice guy show up, they don't see him. Just like they were saying, you know, that your perception blocks out what does not conform to your beliefs. So if you don't believe it, you could have the nicest guy sitting right next to you, and you would never even know, or the nicest woman, and you would just never notice them, because you're looking for who's gonna hurt you, you know. And so the dream you're caught up in is the dream that there aren't people you can trust, and other people who share your dream are drawn to you. And that reinforces that idea. So the most frightening part of all of this is the beginning, because at the beginning, in a sense, it looks like you're being asked to believe that what you don't believe. At the beginning, he's asking you, it seems like he's asking you to believe that what you believe isn't true. And that makes it hard for people. It's like, okay, you mean I'm supposed to believe that there are people out here that you can trust, but suppose someone take advantage of me, okay? That statement is a defense of the old thought system. That's the favorite defense of the old thought system. If I actually do try to trust, suppose somebody take advantage of me, well, they just take that chance. You know, start moving out, live on your edge. Start to be willing to move out of your box. Nobody said it wasn't going to be sometimes a challenge to move out of your box. But what I've noticed is that everybody that's tried to do that, with the Course in Miracles teachings at the core of it, they weren't taken advantage of. If they were really focusing in on the truth, that didn't happen. And that was the thing that shocked them, was that it worked. But that was the last thing they expected, was that it would actually work. But it does when you apply it. Not analyze it, but apply it. It works. You know, so that learning is so strong that it predominates until we complete the process. And so it's easy to go back into the old way of thinking as soon as we finish with the class. Because let's face it, we've had years and years and years and years and years and years of believing what we believe. So it takes a little bit of willingness to move into a whole new thought system. And the Course says the cool part about it is that it doesn't take as long to correct your perception as it took to mess it up. And I like that. So it's not like it's going to be. And then he talks about time. Like he says, what a relationship should do is save you time. For instance, if a person took advantage of the time that I've spent on this, then it would save them 26 years. And it wouldn't take as long to get to the exact same place. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, learning from the pilot. If I listen to what he says, then I can get the benefit of this learning immediately without having to have flown a plane for 30 years. And so he says that's what a relationship should be. That if you're in a relationship with somebody, it should be saving you time. As a result of being in a relationship, you should feel like you're moving forward faster. And that's what I ask myself when I think about getting in special relationships with anybody. You know, is joining with this person, do they share my purpose? They don't have to have my personality, even my same personal interest, but do we share the same overall purpose? If we both want peace together, then we're going to move each other along faster. If we both want each other to make each other happy according to the scripts that we made up, then this person is going to slow me down. Because every time I get ready to move forward, they're going to be more concerned about getting their needs met than the overall goal of we should be moving ahead in terms of peace and our spiritual awareness. So some people are move real fast, and then they'll get in a relationship and they'll come to a screeching halt because they're, like you said, processing. Like every time you do something, now y'all got to go through a big process, and then y'all got to discuss it, and you got to try to change them, and they got to try to change you. So now you're over here. You're not moving no more. You're processing. But if you were to say, this is something that I really want to do, and this is something that's really important to me, and you were with someone that was going, I support you in your goal, and how can I help you reach it? That's just like you trying to move out your apartment, and a bunch of friends show up to help you move the furniture. you know, you're going to do it easier. But if you were going to move the furniture and then everybody came and they was arguing with you about how to move your furniture, then they just slowed you down. So the court says that we either use relationships, he calls it delay. He says you either use a relationship to delay you or you use a relationship to speed you along. And so just that one little sentence changed my whole relationship thing. Because I really do that now. If I'm attracted to somebody, that's the first thing I ask myself. You know, do you feel like joining with this person is going to be mutually beneficial, or do you feel like joining with this person is going to slow you down? How do I find that out? Well, he says, well, the way you find that out is through communication. So if I'm really attracted to somebody, the first thing I want to do is communicate with them. I want to sit back and I want to listen to what they think and what they feel and what they want and what they believe and what's important. Not to change them, but just to get some idea about whether or not the direction that they want to go in is in the same direction I want to go in. Because if it's not, then I don't want to do the dance. Even if the person is physically attracted to me for whatever reasons. That's what I mean by physically attractive is just what I mean. Sometimes we have inexplicable attractions to people that we don't understand, that we want to hook up with them, and they're not really the best thing for us if we were to really listen to how they think. But sometimes that will be overruled. I don't know if this ever happened to you all, but it's happened to me before where I've entered a relationship intimately with somebody that I did. My gut knew that they weren't the best thing for me, really, but I was just so attracted, I call it just kind of like overruling my common sense is what I would call it. You know, and then it was cruel because then the next part of the game, as we all know, is what? We try to change them or they'll try to change us. That'll be the next phase. It's like, I shouldn't have chose you in the first place. But now that I did, I'm going to make you into who I want you to be in order for me to get along with you. And that's delay. That's delay, you know.
Do you think that if you're trying to teach them another way of looking at it, that you're trying to change them?
Mm-hmm.
Is it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Just checking.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Unless they want it. Like, did they come to you and say, you know, where you're coming from and what you're about is really something that I would like to become more aware of myself or move in that direction, you know. But
my partner
yeah.
has numerous times mm-hmm. said that he's appreciated that I've assisted him to see things differently, change his perception. But he doesn't desire it in the same way that I do. So I feel like I'm constantly having to share a different way.
Right, and if you don't see that as a sacrifice, if he doesn't see that, yeah.
I see it as sometimes it is part of mine. You teach what you want to learn or to reinforce or to, you know, really, really cement it in me. What do I really believe?
Well, the key phrase in that would be, you know, if you all are not opposing each other. So to me, that's moving in the same direction. That's what I mean by, when I'm talking about moving in the same direction, I'm talking about an attitude. More so than I'm talking about behavior. And that's another big one with the course, is that the course is always talking about attitude or content versus behavior or form. And that's another thing that confuses people about the course, because it's talking about your internal purpose. And so people look for specific instructions about how they should behave. A lot of times, like, what should I do with my mate if they do dot, 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 dot. And it's like, that's behavior. And so that's not the level that the course is trying to instruct you on. The course is trying to instruct us on the level of perception. It's more like, how do I perceive it? More so than how do I behave? Because the course says, if you perceive it correctly, that perception is going to generate the appropriate behavior. Like, the once you see something correctly, you'll get it. The behavior options will become to just present themselves. But if I tell you how to behave without you seeing it correctly, then it just keeps repeating itself. And that's why you go through the same thing over and over and over again.
Yeah. Yeah, most of we don't talk about different behavior things. We talk about how to see things.
Exactly.
And, you know, we have trouble at work. Mm-hmm. Talk about it. Mm-hmm. And I'll just present a different perception.
There you go.
You know, yeah. But then I also see, though, he doesn't study the course. I wouldn't say that he was on this path at all. Is that often he'll give me a different perception, too, right?
Yeah.
So he'll catch me being in fear or something like that, but he won't know that that's even what it is. And just point something out to me, and I'll feel like, oh, wow, that's a different way of looking at it. Thank you.
Also, I wanted to, I meant to tell you about, there's a woman who worked with the basics with me and go to the core stuff that we're doing right now. Because it'll make the whole journey through the course so much easier. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Hey, you are totally welcome. If inexplicable anger comes up when you're studying the course, that's normal, too. Like you find yourself feeling, you'll be reading it or you'll be hearing it, and for some reason you find yourself getting angry or irritated, that's good. That means your beliefs are being, you're hearing it, and something about your beliefs are being touched on that need to be looked at. So that's okay.
I've talked to a few people about it, and they're like, oh, it's so difficult to read. It's so difficult. I can't read it. That kind of so difficult. And I remember you talked about that one day.
Yeah. That's another defense. Because when I was ready to read it, then I did it. But it took me, it was 3 years between the time I first was introduced to it and I first started reading it. Some people, it's been 10 years. Some people, 15 years. But when you're ready, then you don't let it stop you. You don't let the terminology stop you. You don't let the difficulty stop you. And that's how you can tell when you're ready. All of a sudden, you do it anyway. Mm-hmm. And when I hear people say, well, it's too difficult, it's too hard, then I just know they're not ready yet. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that anything's wrong with them or they're bad. Mm-hmm. It just means that they're not ready yet. Because when you are, like you all know that are studying it, when you are, even though it's got all those words and it's written all that kind of weird way, you'll still find yourself going, all right, I'm gonna go through this, you know.
Well, I went for what I could understand. I went to the back of the book and the simple to me, the prayers, and I want the peace of God, or mm-hmm. I am God's will. That's mm-hmm. where I started, mm-hmm. yeah. And that's still where I am. I don't.
Mm-hmm. I don't yeah, and then at some point, I guarantee you, at some point, you'll do the whole thing, and it'll be in this perfect time, you know. And some people aren't readers, so you can always get it on DVD. And cassette and listen to it, you know. Even though reading, I found that reading it produces the greatest, and I don't know why, but I've seen it for many, many years, reading it produces the greatest physical changes. There's something, even though it talks about perception, I've noticed that I've never met anybody that read it that their physical reality didn't shift.
It's a practice.
Yeah.
Because you're reading it, you practice it.
Because you can't even read it without changing your attitude. See, it takes a change of mind or a perceptual shift just to read it. So it's not like you're reading a regular book. So you say, oh, you can just read it and not get it. I'm saying you can't even read it without changing your mind.
Yeah.
It takes an attitude shift just to even be able to read it.
Yeah.
So the fact that you read it, of course, is going to bring about a physical shift because you change your mind just to read it. It's awesome. And then you move to the next level, which is where it looks like things are being handled for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like all of a sudden you'll find that you're in this reality where it's not you having to figure out on your own by yourself how you're going to do everything like it used to. Mm-hmm. It will start turning into an unfoldment. And your biggest lesson will be allowing yourself to get the attitudes that would allow you to receive it and let more and more in. So you move from I'm on my own out here trying to make it by myself to I actually feel like I'm supported. Mm-hmm. There's no way I could have done this full time for 20 years believing that it was just my personality that was going to take it. It would have been too frightening. Because I never know who's going to be here. I never know what my income is going to be. So if I was dealing with it from that perspective, it would be too frightening. But I have, the Course has really shown me that the Holy Spirit is real. That it is not an abstract concept, it's not an intellectual concept, and it's not a philosophical concept. You know, what created us is real. But it just doesn't communicate the way we do. So the Course says there's a communication problem. That we speak two different languages, but then he said the Holy Spirit was the mediator in that last paragraph. The part of us that knew our illusions, but also the part of us that knew the truth. That's the Holy Spirit.
I think the Course's way of defining the Holy Spirit is such a profound, beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. And they gave us a perfect one. We're not alone.
Absolutely.
To me, that's the good news. Yeah. I'm not alone, you know. And he says usually people are either atheists or martyrs or a combination of the two. And he said an atheist is a person that believes they're alone. An atheist isn't necessarily a person who doesn't believe in God. He says anytime you think you're alone, you're an atheist. Any time you think you're out here doing this by yourself, you're an atheist. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and if you believe God demands suffering for you to be happy and sacrifice, then he says you're a martyr. Mm-hmm. So he says that most people are either atheists or martyrs or combination. Uh-huh. And I went, you know, that is exactly right. You know, you tell people they can have what they want without suffering, and then they don't believe you because you gotta suffer. You know, and then you hear people say they believe in God, but they believe that they're totally on their own, trying to do everything. Well, that's the atheist. If you really believe you have the support of a higher power, you would never feel alone. Mm-hmm. So I had to. Okay. So the first thing I had to do was own the fact that I did not believe in God the way I thought I did. That I was giving a lot of lip service to the idea of a higher power. But the truth is, the Course made me get really honest with myself. And I had to admit, you know what? I don't really believe like I say I believe. My fear lets me know that. How much I think I'm alone lets me know that. How much I think I have to struggle lets me know that. So he says, get honest with yourself first, Earl. You know, you need to allow the blocks to your awareness of God to be removed. That's your first priority. And then when I did that, then I went on scholarship. By scholarship, I mean, that's when I started noticing that everything started to arrange itself to allow me to have my needs taken care of while I worked on my relationship to God. You know, that's a good deal. And I guarantee you, if you get sincere about that, your relationship to Source, then your physical needs are going to be provided for one way or another in ways that will blow your mind. If you're sincere about that. And only you know that. I got to go too. You're welcome.